Man, thanks, Bart. That was awesome. Thanks, team. Corey, Amy, good job. We're going to get into it, guys, because we've got a lot of verses to cover. And you know me, like sometimes, you know, we'll try to stretch. And so we're going to try to make this work this morning, but I believe it will. And I need all of them because it's going to paint a picture. And this picture is going to be kind of where we left off last week, okay? I know we said we were going to do standalone messages and then get into, you know, Reformation stuff on for next Sunday and then get into King David. But this is kind of a part two to what we talked about last week. It's just it's a follow-up to the tail end point that I made. And if you remember, or you were here last week, you remember we talked about how important it is that the Bible teaches us that we must love Jesus. It's a simple thing that we hear about, but it's important. Like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we said this last week in chapter 16, you know, that whoever does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Now that's a heavy statement, right? So that makes us think, okay, I've got to really pay attention to whether or not just that I say I love him, but do I treasure him? Right, that was the point of last week's message. Do I put him above everything else? Is he the most valuable thing in my life? That's what it means to love him, right? And everything else trickles down from that. But we must exalt him, treasure him, and truly love him. And then the last point that we made was one of the ways to help us love him is to recognize how much he loves us. Y'all remember us talking about that? We love him because he first loved us. And so focusing on his love for us will help us in turn love him. Christianity is not just about getting together and trying to follow some rules like every other religion. It is treasuring our Lord Jesus, right? And he's worthy of that. He deserves that. And there's other messages we could get into of why he's so worthy of that. But for now, we're just going to focus on helping us, those who do trust him as Savior, to love him better, right? How do I love him and treasure him more? And the way that we do that is by seeing how much he loves us. Okay, and so then I go through examples in my head of, okay, what's some illustrations we can use to show how he loves us, right? That's what you think about as a pastor or whatever. You start coming up with these ideas, and I don't come up with ideas like that very well. I'm not good at illustrations, but the Bible is, right? And so I like to go to the Old Testament and see illustrations that will help us understand a New Testament concept, such as the fact that Jesus loves us. And so we're going to look at a story together. And the story is going to be centered around a man named Isaac. And we're going to see how Isaac gets his bride, right? Because there's a lot of loves in the Bible, right? There's a redeeming love, there's an electing love. There's a lot of ways that God shows that he loves us. There's a sacrificial love that God does, right? The love of the kinsman redeemer. We could have went to Ruth, right? There's so many different ideas of love. But the first time the word love is mentioned in your Bible at all is in the story of Isaac, right? And so we're going to look at two different type stories. One very briefly, because some of you are familiar with it. But then ultimately, we're going to see how Isaac gets his bride. And the whole thing is not just about Isaac and Rebecca. That's his bride. But the story is the picture of Jesus and his church. And so you're going to have to follow me, right? Because there is a story that actually took place, but in that story, there is a greater story, a story of the New Testament being told in a story that was written thousands of years before the New Testament even came about, right? And that's where it gets wondrous to me, right? And so we'll talk about it. But before we do, let me tell you why I believe, and this is the of why I believe that Isaac is a representation or a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, Isaac was a real man. Abraham was a real man. But these people are allegories. These are God's way of designing a story to tell us the story of his son. So God orchestrated these stories to actually take place. They actually happened. But it wasn't just for us to read about Abraham and Isaac, but it was for us to see the Son, Jesus, in the stories before Jesus came. Right? That's a very, it's a hard way to read your Old Testament, but it's the right way. It's as if God is saying, look, I'm going to show you pictures of Jesus before he comes. Right? So Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Abraham and Isaac's story, Isaac and Rebekah's story happened 4,000 years ago. Okay, so that helps you a little bit. And it was written by a different author. Like some people may hear what I'm about to say and they'll be like, well, that's all in the same book, same guy wrote it, whoop-de-doo. But that's not true. We have manuscripts of where this was written at this time by one author, and this was written thousands of years later at this time by another author. And both of them point to the same story. That's fascinating to us as Christians. It helps us prove that God is real and our faith is true, right? So I know that's a lot to take in, but it's going to make sense once we get into the story. I'm just trying to prepare you a little bit. But so here's why we believe Isaac is a picture of Jesus, right? It's not something we just make up. But we all know the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham, towards the end of his life, closer towards the end, he had Isaac when he was roughly 100 years old, right? Which Isaac also was a son of a miracle, just like Jesus was a son of a miracle. Isaac was born at a time there's no way that Sarah should have had this child, right? But we know that miraculously God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. And Jesus also was born in the same way. Both of their names have meaning behind them. Both of them were the promised seed, right? Somebody who was promised before he actually came. Isaac did, Jesus did. And so then as Isaac gets older, most scholars believe Isaac's around 30 years old, similar to Jesus' age, when he was offered up as a sacrifice. Remember the story where God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? And people, argue like, oh, that's just crazy. Why would God do that? Yes, he was testing Abraham's faith, but it was also something for us to benefit from, to see a picture of the sacrificed son before Jesus even came, right? That a father was willing to give up his son in obedience to God in order to show and prove his love and his faithfulness to God. So in Genesis 22, this is the story we're going to do real quick. And then we're going to get into Genesis 24, and we're going to follow that one the whole way through, okay? But first, I think it's important for us to see this part of Isaac's story first before we get into how he finds his bride, okay? All right, so in Genesis 22, verse 1, it says this. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Next verse. Then he said, now this is important, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. First time. We're in Genesis 22. Not in Noah's story, not in Adam and Eve's story, not in Cain and Abel's story. No talk of love until we see the love that the Father has for the Son, his only unique Son, right? His only begotten Son, right? So take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I don't have time to go through this whole story, but most of us are somewhat familiar with it. But not only is God telling Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son whom you love, right? So the Bible tells us the first picture of love is between a father and a son. That's the type of love that God has for his children. And then the second type of love is between a man and a wife. And that's the one we're going to get to next. But there's some important parts of this story that are important for us just to think about, right? This is why we know that Isaac is representing Jesus before Jesus came. The rest of that story goes, after Abraham is told to have your son, your only son, Abraham puts the wood on the back of Isaac. Isaac carries the wood that will take place at the burnt offering on Mount Moriah, and he carries it up a mountain or a hill. And guys, that is the imagery of Jesus carrying the cross down the Via Dolorosa on his way to his suffering point on Calvary's mountain, right? And so you have Isaac who's carrying the wood. You have a picture of Jesus who's carrying the wood. Abraham obviously knows that God will not follow through with this, or if he does, God is able to raise him, because in Isaac your seed shall be called. There was a promise to Abraham that Isaac would be his descendant, who would be also the father of many nations, just like Abraham was promised. So he knew, right? And the Bible even says that Abraham told his servants to wait here. And he told his servants, we will be back. We will come back together, right? So Abraham knew whether God stopped him or he raised Isaac from the dead, that they would come back together. But he said, we must go on this mountain. And he goes on to say that, so Isaac starts wondering, obviously, like, Abraham, I see we've got the wood. I see we've got the fire, right? I don't see a lamb for a sacrifice, right? And you can read all that in 22, and it's interesting, like, and rightfully so, Isaac should recognize that. But Isaac, the son, was willing to submit to whatever his father's will was, right? Just like Jesus, the son, is willing to submit to whatever the father's will is, right? And so by the time they get there, we know the story. Abraham tells Isaac, he says, Isaac, just hold tight. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. And that is a beautiful picture, because Abraham was prophesying what was going to take place. Remember John the Baptist, when Jesus came, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so 2,000 years before John the Baptist used that statement, Abraham already knew that God would provide the Lamb. Right? And we know that in the rest of that story, God holds back Abraham's hand, and there is a ram caught in the thicket, which is also, there's so much typology in this, I don't have time to go through all of it, but like, when you think of a ram caught in a thicket or thorns, right? And so you can imagine this ram with his head in the thorns, right? And it's, again, 2,000 years ago, this was written before Jesus. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns, right? And so all of these little signs are pointing not to the story that Abraham was told to kill his son, right? Who people blow up, right? It's a picture that God was showing us. When my son comes, right? My son whom I love, right? And so in the same way God said, Abraham, if you take your son, your only son whom you love, that will prove to me that you love me and fear me. And now we as Christians can say, God, because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love, we also will worship you. We know that you are good. We know that you are trustworthy, right? So you had this symbolism of Isaac so far being Jesus and Abraham representing the Father, right? And the picture of the gospel is spelled out beautifully in this whole thing. You can go back and you can read that whole portion in chapter 22. That leads us to chapter 24. Now, we haven't heard anything about Isaac since his picture of being that sacrifice, right? And Isaac was laid out. He was ready to go. Abraham had the knife in his hand. The only difference between Jesus and Isaac is that Jesus actually took the slay. Isaac was withheld and did not have to suffer the actual death. But we can still see Isaac as one who was raised from the dead, even though he didn't actually die. So now you don't hear anything else about Isaac until you get to chapter 24. And now, this is where the story picks up. And this is where you and I come into the picture. I'm going to list out some players in this allegory for you. Okay? Rebekah is the bride. Rebecca is us. We are the bride of Christ, right? We're the ones whom God chooses and draws in to meet the Son. So Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Abraham's still a picture of the Father, still coming off of 22. And then now Rebecca will be the bride of Christ. That will be us in the story. How does God show his love towards the bride that he desires for his son. That's what it all boils down to, right? We are a bride being prepared to be given to the Son. And Revelation 19 and 22 tells us that there will be a day where we consummate this betrothal, right? Where we have a great marriage supper, right? And we are actually going to be one with Christ, right? So keep that in mind, right? Well, there's another player in this scenario. You have Isaac is the picture of Christ. You have Rebecca, who is the picture of us. Abraham is the picture of the Father. But there's also an unnamed servant. And he plays a massive role in the drawing of the bride to the Son. And this unnamed servant, the reason he's not named is much like the reason the Holy Spirit, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not talk about himself, but he will point to me. He will testify of me, Jesus says. Right? In other words, the Holy Spirit, he's kind of like this silent assassin for God. Not killing people, but drawing people into the beauty of the Son. But he does not have a name. He's not called Yahweh. He's not called Jesus. And so he's just known as the Holy Spirit. So you're going to hear about a servant in here who is intentionally not named, right? Because he is a picture of who the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit has a massive role to play in letting you know how much the Father loves you and how much the Father wants you to be married to his Son. All right, you got all that in? All right, here we go. Chapter 24 of Genesis. Now we're going to read this, and I'm going to just cover some points as we go, but I need you to hear the whole story, and I need you to imagine this is how God draws you, right? And when you leave here, if nothing else, like take this imagery of this picture and say, man, God has done all this for me, to be drawn to his Son, right? And it'll help you, and it'll help you say yes to Jesus. So verse 1, chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house. Now a lot of people believe that this is Eleazar. I told you he's not named. But Abraham does have a main servant that was named Eleazar in some of the previous chapters. And what's interesting is Eleazar, his name literally means, in Hebrew, helper. Same name that's given to the Holy Spirit, right? Same name, God is my help, Eleazar, right? And so he's not mentioned here to minimize himself and to maximize Isaac. Same here with us. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't make a big deal about himself, but he makes a massive deal about Jesus. Amen. Rightfully so. So this the oldest servant who ruled over all that Abraham had. That says a lot about what authority he has. Please put your hand under my thigh, Abraham says to his servant. That is a sign of covenant or oath. It would, you know, there's different interpretations about it. I don't want to get too graphic, but for this part, we'll just say that he puts his hand behind his thighs, he's kneeling down, and he makes a covenant. That's a promise between these two, right? And so he puts his hand under his thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now remember, God has given Abraham this land. Right? He's already given Abraham the promised land. We know that's the land of Canaan, right? Because that's the same land that the children of Israel are going to come out of Egypt to. And they're going to come over and they've got to fight the Canaanites. The Canaanites were wicked people. Child sacrifice, prostitution, false idols, right? So that's where Abraham was dwelling, but he didn't want a wife from that world, right? He had a very particular person that he wanted to be the bride of his son. Same with us today, right? God is not saving, he's not looking for unbelievers to be the wife of his son. We're not universalists, right? We don't believe that everybody's going to make it to heaven. but only those who are called by God, specifically called in order to believe in Jesus, right? Not the whole world. So Abraham says, don't take a wife from the Canaanites, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now remember, Abraham was called from the Ur of the Chaldeans, right? That's where his main land was. And so he's telling, Abraham's telling the servant, do not, whatever you do, take the wife from the Canaanites, but go back to my hometown. Go back to where I'm from. And that's where you're going to find the wife for my son Isaac. And you, and I hope that you're seeing how that applies to us today, right? And so the servant said to Abraham, and this is interesting. This goes along with how we're called, how we're saved. Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? In other words, should I take Isaac back there with me? Right? Maybe this woman won't come. Maybe she won't want to be married to him. Same that the Holy Spirit is saying about us now. You know, well, you know, I'm going to draw them, but what if they're not willing? Should Jesus come back down into where we can see him? And Abraham's answer, as the father, Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The sacrifice, remember that story? That's already taken place. Jesus is not coming back for us to believe in him. When he comes back, he's going to take those with him who did believe in him. Amen. Right? So you can't bring the son back. It's your responsibility, servant, to woo them to the son whom they can't see yet. Same for us today. This is happening constantly in the world today. The Spirit of God, who is invisible, is drawing us to a real son that we cannot see yet. But he reveals the son to us. He tells us about the son. And we're going to see some other things he does in just a minute. So beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So you're going to take a wife from where I send you without the son being there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, the covenant oath of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. Why 10? Because 10 speaks of divine authority. And this servant has all the authority that the father had. There is an equality between them. As he goes out, he is the full representation of the Father. So in the same way this unnamed servant is that for Abraham, the Holy Spirit is that for God the Father. Amen. Right? And he's going out. He's going out. Why is he going out? Why did the Spirit come? For us to hoot and holler and see some magical gifts every now and then? No. Unfortunately, no. I know some churches would love it if that's all it was, but it's not that. It is to draw us to love the Son who loves us. That is his purpose, right? Does he bring other gifts? Absolutely. We're going to see that in just a minute. But his purpose from the Father is to draw a bride out for the Son. That's the goal of all of this. You ask why we're here. What's our purpose? Yes, it's to glorify God, but it's for us to marry the Son, to be in love with the Son. And God has made a way by sending the Holy Spirit to make all that possible. Without him, none of us would be drawn to the Son. Rebecca will not meet Isaac without this holy servant. So, the servant took 10. 10 is that number of divine authority, or law even sometimes, of his master's camels and departed. For all his master's good were in his hands. Everything that the Father has, he gave to the Spirit in order to work among the people to draw a bride. And he says, he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. This is back in Abraham's homeland. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city of a well of water at evening time, the time where women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand at the well of water. We could spend 30 minutes on the typology of that in the New Testament, right? The well of water, right? We'll hold off on that one. And the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. So this servant knows his responsibility. He's not there to play games. He has one goal. He's going to find this bride. He has to, right? And so now he's in the right spot at the right time. Of course he is, right? And so verse 14, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, so now he has a plan, he's talking to the God. He said, let it be to the young woman whom I say, please let your pitcher down that I may drink. And then she says, drink, and I also give your camels a drink. So he's got a plan, right? He's going to say, let your pitcher down that I may drink. And then she has to say, well, let me get some water for your camels as well. Right? So that's the one he's looking for. One appointed by God. More on that in just a little while. Now let it be, okay, and then so he says, that's what she's going to say. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. You see the hand of God in all of this. The hand of God in your salvation. The reason that you came to Jesus, right, is because of God's appointments. And I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So she was, in a way, the great niece of Abraham. They didn't really have any incest kind of things back in those days, no laws against it. So you know, this is just how it went down, right? So, And she came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. So she's coming out to the well, right? The servant is there. Isaac's back home. The father has given a command, right? That's where we are so far. The young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled up her pitcher and came up. And the servant, watch this urgency. I mean, why put this in there unless it's a point, right? And the servant ran to meet her. He knows. He knows whom the Father appoints. It's his job to draw. Right? Guys, Jesus echoed this whole story in John chapter 6. And we've said it enough, right? No man comes to me unless he is drawn. Right? And so nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father has sent the Spirit to draw them to the Son, right? And Jesus makes those statements. So you're hearing Jesus just, I'm sure, he knows this. He ordained it, right? And so he's picturing the story as he's saying these words. You can't come to me unless there's a drawing that takes place. And thank God, if you're in here and you're saved, it's because God drew you to his Son. And he will cause you to be blameless. He will cleanse you from every spot and wrinkle to present you as a perfect bride to his Son. That's the gospel. And it's good news for us. So this servant ran to meet her. She had the pitcher on her shoulder. She said, and the servant said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he finished, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. That servant man, he was like, got him. Here she is. This is the one. I mean, just the, you know, it's like, man, what a beautiful thing. And it happened to you. The same thing. The Spirit knew you were the one, and then you said the thing, and then boom, the Lord's working on you then. Right? And this is how we are drawn to the Son. So she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now this is a good picture of what the Christian heart should look like as well. Right? We talk about the work of the servant in this, but what about the humility and the willingness of the bride? Right? We could spend a lot of time on that. That's the position all of our hearts should be in as the Spirit is working on us. Yes, Lord, whatever you say. You say, drink this, and I'll say, can I do more? What else can I do? Right? That is a good picture of the way that the church should be. And I pray that all of our hearts are that way. Right? Not just this that I have to do, but man, what more can I do to bring glory to you, to serve people? I'll serve your camels if I have to. That's what we should say.
Amen.
So, she does all these things. She ran back, verse 20, she drew water, 21 now, and the man, wondering at her, the servant, he's looking like, okay, this is it, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man, watch this, took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. These are extravagant gifts in those days. Now, Abraham was an extravagant man. Abraham was blessed beyond all measure. We have to be careful to recognize the difference between material and natural versus what we're looking at in the spiritual realm. I'm not saying God doesn't bless us in this same way, but when referring to the gifts that the servant brings us in order to draw us to Jesus, they may not be gold, they may not be silver, but there'll be a humble heart, a heart of love, gifts of the Spirit. He may give you a desire to love others that you might not have had beforehand, right? He may give you a more willingness to study His Word. And you say, where did this come from? Why do I have all this sudden I'm beginning to change? Yes. It's because this unnamed servant is giving gifts to you, whether you recognize them now or not. He is gifting you, not in order to brag on himself, right? But because he has the authority of the Father. And the Father is rich beyond measure. And loves to give gifts to his children. And these gifts are not meant for us to abuse, but they're meant for us to be drawn to the Son. Right? So in this, you have a working of the Holy Spirit on the bride of Christ, right? In order for her to know, wait a minute, this isn't some fake thing. This Isaac person who I have not seen yet is real. There's no way I would be gifted these things unless there is a real Isaac somewhere, right? And even though we can't see our heavenly Isaac yet, we recognize that the servant has given us gifts. Amen. He's given all of us certain things in our lives that we did not have before. Spiritual things, and yes, it could be material things too, right? I remember, you know, when life was a mess and you know, it's like, and Lord's changing us and you know, he was changing my heart and giving me a desire to help people. And, you know, the car situation was bad, right? And so there's nothing wrong with the prayer. If you don't have a car, it's like, Lord, give me a car, not in order for me to have all the pleasures in the world, but if I'm going to serve people, if I'm going to hold a Bible study or go to something, Lord, I need some help here, Lord. And the Lord absolutely will show up with material things when our ask is with the right motive. Right? Right? And that's just one of many examples, right? The Father clothes, the Father gives food. We know this. He enjoys giving those things as well as the spiritual gifts that are needed to bring glory to His Son. Amen? Amen. Right? Right? So she is getting these gifts. She's recognizing Abraham's really got it like that. And this Isaac is pretty interesting, right? And guys, that's our mentality. Like, man, God is that amazing, right? And this Jesus who we keep hearing about, man, I really want to see him one day, right? He is all of those things. Okay, and all this started from the Father, not from us. We love him because he first loved us, right? Keep that in mind. All right, keep going. Verse 22. Verse 23. And so he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" This is what he asked. The servant asked Rebecca. So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." So she is inviting him in. She's not rejecting. She says, yes, come spend some time. I pray that, man, if you're on the fence today, like, and you feel the Spirit of God moving on you, that you would be willing to say, yes, let's come stay with me for a little while and let's see what happens, right? And so the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, the servant, unnamed servant. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. For as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So they're back at the house, right? Rebecca, had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban wanted to go out and meet the man, the unnamed servant, right? That's the imagery we have so far, verse 30. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrists, and he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house. And he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. So they've got everything set. Now, the pleasures are there for the unnamed servant. This is so important. But the servant said, "I will not eat until I have spoken or told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." Notice the urgency of the picture of the Holy Spirit. He does not come to do all of these other things. He's not concerning himself with worldly things. He's got one mission, and that is to draw you to the Son, for you to say yes to Jesus. You read the story, and it's this beautiful picture. Oh, if you would see how much you're in it. And as much as we want this Rebecca to follow this Isaac, the Spirit of God and ministers and church body, you, unbeliever, are we're hoping in the same way that you'll see the urgency, right, of coming to this Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing else matters. No. I don't want to hear about the food. No. I want to know if you'll hear this message of this errand that I'm on. And it's to tell you about Isaac, right? This is all the servant cares about. And so they say, "Speak on." Verse 34. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." Abraham was rich, right? Because God blessed Abraham, right? There's purpose behind that. We're not going to get into all of that, but Abraham had it all. Anything that he needed, God made sure he had. So Now my master has made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife. Now he's going to repeat, so I'm going to read this part kind of fast. He's just kind of repeat what we've already talked about. So we're going to get through this part fast because it's the end that's important. He says, now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. Or if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw, I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, and I said, whose daughter are you? And then she told me. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. Verse 48. And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly with my master, tell me. So now he's talking to her family. Are you willing to let her come with me? Now, this is interesting, right? And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. So we don't know what their motives were yet. You know, some would argue, you know, their motives are bad here. Some will argue they're just indifferent. You can make your own decision, you know, but if they are bad motives, it's very similar to how the world enjoys the blessings of God, but doesn't really want anyone to go with Jesus, right? And you'll see why I say that in just a second. Here is Rebekah for you. This is their answer. Here is Rebekah for you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Guys, when we are Christians, not only are we blessed, but others around us are blessed as well. Do you see that? That it wasn't just Rebekah who got these things, but her family got these things, right? When we go places, when we're, you know, a part of something, because we are favored by God, that favor can spread to other people. Remember that, like when you're praying and you say you have a family, like, Lord, you blessed me so well. I pray, Lord, that blessing will pour out over to my kids, to my wife, to my husband, right? And you're allowed to pray those things, and God absolutely does it. He enjoys giving gifts and favor, right? So, but now how did they respond to it, right? Verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. They rose in the morning, and he said, okay, send me away to my master. So the servant is ready to go to Isaac. He's fulfilled what the father sent him to do, and now he wants to go back to his master. And then verse 55, but her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us for a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. That doesn't sound that bad at first until you see that the servant knows what the problem with that is. Watch his next response. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. there is a temptation to put off the going. Every one of us have it. The world, sometimes family, they like that God is drawing you, right? They like that you've been gifted with certain things, but don't really go with Isaac. Stay back here for a little while. Just stay for a few days at least. It can't be that harmful. But the Spirit of God knows how harmful it is. Every day that we wait to saying truly yes to our Isaac, we are walking in dangerous territory and dangerous terror and more dangerous territory. Every day that we procrastinate saying yes, I will go. We don't know how long the Spirit will work on us. We don't know how long that drawing will be there. That old gospel song that, you know, do not pass me by, O gentle Savior, right? Like, that should be our plea. Like, I need to make use of this drawing now. If the Spirit is drawing me, He's saying, now come to me. Today is the day of salvation. You say, well, you know, let me think about it a little bit. But the Bible doesn't give us any room to think about it for a little bit. The Bible says it is urgent that we say yes now, because we don't know. The drawing may not be there. Our life may not be there tomorrow. Right? We don't know. The Spirit knows what could have happened to Rebecca if they stayed. So He had no time for them to say, okay, maybe, you know, all right, we'll give it a few more days. He has a mission. And that mission is to get you to our heavenly Isaac as soon as possible. Right? And guys, and we must see that. Not out of anger or wrath, but out of this great love, this great desire for His Son to have a bride who says yes to Him. Right? And so everything in the world will be telling you, wait a few days, wait 10 days. But man, anybody who been there before, right? That 10 days will very easily turn into 10 years. Yes. Of you saying no, right? And you say, well, where's that draw that I had that one morning on, you know, Sunday morning? I felt like it was time. 10 years later, I still haven't done it. Where's that draw anymore? Maybe the Holy Spirit's, he's backed off of that draw a little bit, right? Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying it is possible biblically, right? My spirit will not strive with man forever. And so there is an urgency for us to say yes, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 10 days, not 10 years. Today is the day of salvation. This is what the Bible plainly teaches. So this is the argument, right? So they say, he says, I'm not going to do it. He says, do not hinder me. The Lord's prosper my way. Verse 57. So they say, all right, we will call the young woman and we'll ask her personally. Now here's the call. This is it. Right? This is the bride of Isaac with a call. She's been gifted. Right? She's been appointed. She's been taken care of by the servant. Right? All of these pictures of what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. And now the question is, here it is. We'll call the young lady, verse 58. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? You guys, like, this is what I mean, like the imagery. Like when you go out, like, how did I get saved? It's because at one time the Holy Spirit did all these things for you. The drawing, the wooing. To Isaac, the gifting, the comforting, the helping. And then he asks, will you go? Will you go to see this man Jesus? I can't promise that I'll be here in 10 days. I don't know, right? That's not up for me. My job is urgency. Now, will you go meet this man? And we get to see Rebecca's response. And she said in verse 58, I will go. I pray that is our answer when we know that the Holy Spirit has done those things in our life. That unnamed servant, he's been working on you for a while now, and he's asking you, will you go? Verse 59, so they went away, Rebekah and her sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant as men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed this servant, this unnamed man. He's leading them now. And some of you are here in the story. Right? We haven't seen Isaac yet, but we are being led by the Spirit. We don't know how to get there. We don't know what he looks like in the physical. All we can do is follow this Spirit who is leading us. For them, it's a man, it's a servant. But for us, it is the Spirit of God leading us to a specific destination. Not whatever destination we want. Not many roads will lead to many destinations. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Right? So there is a specific path in order to see a specific son. So Rebecca, all right, so they're on the camels. The servant took Rebecca. They departed. They followed the servant. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, and he dwelt in the south. Now we're talking Isaac again. And we haven't seen Isaac. We haven't heard about Isaac except for that day of that sacrifice. Same with Jesus, right? Jesus did what he did on this earth. He came to die on a cross, to sacrifice his life for us. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are being drawn to him. What is he doing there? Watch. Verse 63. What's he doing, Jesus? And Isaac went out to meditate or pray in the field in the evening. So in the same way, Isaac is in a distance, but he is still praying. Jesus is praying for you now. The Spirit of God has a specific job to do, as the Father has sent him to go find a bride. And the husband, the bridegroom, is praying for the bride that's on the way. And it's the same that Christ is making intercession even for us today. And so the imagery's all there. And remember, this is written 2,000 years before the Gospels. And so he lifted his eyes, Isaac, and looked. And there the camels were coming. What a sight. Jesus is not surprised when we get there. He's looking for us to be coming. He is expecting us to be there one day. He knows that the Spirit will do his job. He knows whom the Father has appointed to be there on that day. He knows those things, and he will not lose one of them. This is what the Bible teaches. And so the heavenly Isaac's looking. He's looking out into the field. He's praying. In verse 64, then Rebekah, that's us, lifted her eyes, and she saw Isaac. And she got down from her camel. And she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, that's him. That's my master. That's the one I've been talking about this whole time. We've all had a day like this spiritually, right? All of us, our eyes were open to the truth about who this Jesus is. But guys, that won't always just be a spiritual by faith and not by sight thing. There's coming a day, right, where we will actually see him.
Yes.
The one who we've heard about. The one who's been there for us. The one who we've talked to for days and days. The one who's comforted us. The one who's given us wisdom. The one who died on a cross and saves us from our sins, right? We will physically get to see this man.
Yes.
Right? And what a day that will be.
Amen.
And so the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil, as if to prepare, right? Like women do for the wedding, right? And covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her. Guys, when this becomes a reality to us, and we're told to love Jesus, right? And we think about this story, and we think about the fact that he loved her. How could we not fall in love with this Jesus more? How could we not treasure him more, knowing that this story that actually took place has taken place many more times in the lives of Christians? The same exact pieces, right? As the stories are always, everybody's different, there's nuances. But the story within the story has taken place in your life. You have been drawn to this Isaac, and he loves you. He loves you. And then there's coming a day, and I know we're out of time. Just real quickly, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. This is what's going to happen in heaven one day when we see him face to face. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, or praise the Lord, for the Lord God, all-powerful, almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Those righteous acts that were granted, right? So God granted us the ability to do righteous things. There's no righteousness in ourselves, but we're clothed with righteous acts that he's granted us to do. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is a real event that's really going to take place in a real heaven with a real Jesus.
Yes.
And I want all of us to really be there.
Amen.
I don't want anybody to miss out. And he said, blessed are those who are called to that marriage and that marriage supper. These are the true sayings of God. If we take them lightly and we don't see the urgency, right? None of us are promised this unless we are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then all the promises are yes and amen.
Amen.
You will absolutely be at this event, right? And it's not mythology. It doesn't read as mythology. It is real events written by people moved by the Spirit of God. And it tells us not only something that took place in the past, but it tells us something that is going to take place in the future.
Yeah.
And I want us all to be there. I want us to see that moment of urgency of the Spirit who says, will you go? Will you? Will you say yes to this Jesus and have that? Not in somebody else's future, but that is your future.
Yes.
Where you get to take part in this marriage supper. I desire that for all of us in here. And more than even I desire it, the Holy Spirit desires it. The Father desires it. The Son desires it. You say, well, how do I do that? Guys, on one hand, it is the simplest thing you can do. Doesn't mean it's not going to cost us things, but the true faith, on one hand, is very simple. On the other hand, there is a lot that comes with it, right? We must count the cost in those things. But don't let the fear of what may happen stop you from saying yes and taking the ride on those camels with the Holy Spirit, right? Like, see yourself as saying yes. And Lord, I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what's going to happen, but I can say yes based on what you've done to me, based on the gifts and the desires that you've changed in me. Like, I recognize that you're drawing me. I want to know this Jesus. And so this morning, I'm not even going to have you stand yet. If everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes. I can't say what the rest of your life is going to look like. I, I'm not even told to. But much like the servant, the Holy Spirit who says, I don't want to talk about the food right now. Like, all I know right now is that God is calling some of you. And he is asking you the question, will you go? With no answers of what the future looks like. Just, will you go? Will you trust him? And if that's you, like, with nobody looking around, I'm not calling you up here. I just want to see so I can know who to pray for. I know that if you take this moment to say yes, that I want to meet Jesus, the Spirit will not stop helping you. He is the helper. He will help you overcome things. He will help your life change. And so with nobody looking around, if that's you and you want to say, yes, I will go today, just slip your hand up and then you can slip it right back down. Amen. 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 Because this is a very, like, very special day. Like, it's not, you know, I don't take this lightly. You know, any person who says yes at a moment like this, I know how good and powerful God is. I know that his Spirit can work on you immediately and not make you change yourself, but he will begin to change you. He'll give you new desires. He'll give you new loves. He'll give you new abilities to forgive. He can do all of those things. So I'm going to pray for those who raise their hand first. Father, Lord, you saw an act of faith this morning, Lord. Someone who was willing to say yes, to be the bride of your son. Clean them, O Lord. Sanctify them. Make them holy, Lord. Set them apart from the world. Lead them in repentance. Show them your love. Show them your grace. Lord, be merciful to them. Let your goodness lead them to repentance, Father. We trust that you're able to do all of these things, Lord, and we thank you that you're going to do it. We thank you for what you've done and how you're going to continue to do it. And Father, for everyone else in the room, Lord, keep us on track with that Spirit who leads us. Keep us on the camels with our faces looking forward until we see the day that we get to see our heavenly Isaac one day, Lord. We thank you for that. Lead us and guide us, O Lord. Praise your holy name for this great plan of love and salvation that you designed. You are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, God.